If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'm not going to read it. We're just going to pray, and then we'll read through the text as we kind of get to it throughout. So let's pray. Father, your word makes lots of promises for me. Lots of promises to me, to us. You'll not leave us or forsake us. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Whatever you ask in prayer and believe in your heart will receive if it's your will. I'm blessed when I trust you. You act when I trust you. You can be perfect peace when my mind is on you. You shepherd me. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness. These are things you tell me you will do. Your spirit helps me. Your spirit teaches me. Your spirit reminds me what to say. So as we approach your word, Lord, let us take heed of its truth. Let us approach it with reverence, knowing the severity of its wrath that it proclaims, knowing the glory and wonderful beauty of its grace and mercy that it teaches us, and find peace in the arms of its author. We ask, God, that you would prepare our hearts right now. I really think that a lot of us come to church on Sunday morning with a lot of baggage and probably concerns and at least some conviction that, ooh, I'm in church and I know what kind of sins I was doing this week and there's this weight on me. And so I pray, God, that you would just help us symbolically in our minds just kneel at your throne, take that sin, put it at your feet and say, I confess. You already know it, God, so I just confess it and ask that you forgive it and recognize that it's paid for, that it was nailed to the cross, and you lift me up from my knees in your grace and mercy. And instead of condemnation and guilt and judgment, you consume us with your love in the presence of your Spirit by your Son, Jesus Christ. And that gives me strength because it gives me joy. Give us that, Lord. Let us approach your word this morning with that, knowing that we are with you, Father, not against us. You're not against us. You're with us and for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share with you this morning my ambition. So this is a year in development. It was a year ago last week that I heard somebody from a very big stage say, "Pastors, go find your ambition." And I was like, that's something I should do. So a year later, almost a year later, that November, I left the neighborhood, went out into the middle of nowhere, in the snow, prayed for 3 days, and read and talked with God and meditated on his word, read, studied, wrote, just absent of technology, absent of communication, and just met with God. And said, what is it that you have placed on Mark's heart? In my mind, like, what is it? What is the one thing that you would say, Mark, this is the reason I made you specifically? And we could all answer that simultaneously and say, for your glory, God. We could all say that. Why'd you make me, God? For your glory. How do I glorify you most, Lord? By being satisfied in me. Okay. This is where the rubber hits the road for me as I sought out my ambition. That little reality that God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him, which I learned from one of my favorite Bible teachers years ago, and have for the last 10 or 12 years just been like, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's my ambition. And I thought, that can't be my ambition. That's his ambition. That's not mine. I'm not him. He's not me. That's his thing. And I've just, that isn't what drives me the most. There's got to be more to it, God. And so I left town for a few days. God said, Mark, go. I told an elder. The elder said, go. Get out of here. Go find it. So I went, prayed, studied, read, listened. God has revealed to me my truest desire for ministry, my truest passion for my family, my deepest longing for my friends, my greatest desire for this community, and really the depth of who I want you to be. As I think about what I've believed for the last 10 or 12 years to be true, and it still is true, that my ultimate desire is to glorify God. So that can't be my ambition, because that's too general. That's everybody's ambition, to glorify God. And the way in which I glorify God the most is when I am most satisfied in Him. That's the way everybody most glorifies God. That's not unique. And I was away on this trip, and I go outside, and I'm like, God, it's 2 days of praying, and I'm walking around this giant, the hotel room they gave me was gigantic, and it was like three rooms in one, so I'm just like walking in circles. I probably put on like 20 miles on this trip. I was walking in circles, praying, talking to God, like eating breakfast and having a conversation with God, you know, just like He was just a guy who was there with me, and that's how you treat God after 3 days of praying. And eventually I was like, you've got to just like smack me in the face with this, or I'm leaving with no ambition, and I will just consider that you've brought me a step closer to you, and that is worth it, totally worth it. If I leave here with no ambition, I'm just a little closer to you, that's totally worth it. I'll take that. But I was like, you know, I was walking in circles around this room. I need to get out of here. It's snowing outside. I've got the whole wall is windows, and all I see is snow lightly falling in the forest. It was like, this is magical, man. I felt like I was in Narnia, okay? And I walk out I got to get out of here. So I go, and I've got these walking trails, and I'm walking around a lake. Honestly, the only thing on my mind, I'm like, God, give me an ambition. But the only thing I can think about is, am I going to get attacked by a bear? Like, that's the only thing going through my head, is there are bears out here. And I'm like, it's winter. I mean, there might be some who haven't hibernated yet. And I'm just like doing this the whole time. Like, hey, God, can you give me my ambition? I'm just like worried about, and I know it's there. And I'm like, you got to just shut my mind off about the bears, God. So I am walking down this trail, and I see this rock. And I'm like, this is a good spot because it's a little high. It's kind of elevated, and it's a big old rock, like this big. And I dusted off the snow off of it. And I'm like, if I sit here, I can see all the bears that could possibly come to my direction. So I sit on this rock, and I just close my eyes. I'm like, all right, this feels a little like kind of corny, God. Like, maybe this is the rock of knowledge for me. Like, I'm going to sit on this rock, and Jesus is the rock, and He's going to like, oh. And it's going to be this cool moment of revelation. I'm going to like, I'm going to be able to tell the story to people, and they'll be like, wow, that was so, you know, and I'm just like, this probably isn't where it's going to happen. So I just sat down. I was like, you know what, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I mean, my ambition really is to glorify you and to help people be satisfied in you. Why can't that just be my ambition? And right there was like, smack in the face. He's like, how do people get satisfied in me? And I was like, well, that's a good question. how do people get satisfied in you? Then I start thinking of all the ways in which people become satisfied. That there's an avenue to joy, and that that joy at its maximum is going to glorify God at his most in you. And so I started thinking about all the ways in which we can get to joy and satisfaction. And God was like, Mark, what is your favorite avenue? I was like, I don't know if I have a favorite avenue to joy. The thing that I would say, what drives me most to joy is this. Or what I think I would drive most people to joy to, or what avenue through I'd get them to joy is this. And then God just started working on my mind. It was like I was sitting on this rock and I saw a flicker off in the distance, like a lighter just flicked on, and it was like dawned on me that he was revealing to me my ambition, and that it was just a little light off in the distance, and I'm like reaching for it, I'm running for it, and seeing it grow bigger and bigger. And I started to think, you know what? Actually, what makes me the angriest, what upsets me the most, is really what drives me the most. I'm not going to make that a blanket statement for everyone and say, whatever makes you the most angry is that which you are most passionate about. It may be true, but I can't say that about everybody, but for me, that's a reality. The thing that upsets me the most with righteous indignation is the thing that I am most passionate about. And the thing that upsets me the most, the thing that just gets me angry, is Christians don't know about God. They're Christians, so they know God, but they don't know about him. There's something missing. And so God took that reality and started forming this ambition in my mind. He's like, Mark, this is why I made you. This is you, Mark Barlow. This is no one else. And there are probably other people who I'm giving very similar or the same ambition. But for you, Mark, is different than his or hers or hers or theirs or any other pastor that you might know or whatever. But this is your ambition. This is why I made you specifically, made everyone to glorify, made everyone to be satisfied in me, but I made you to teach, to shepherd, and to preach, and to lead my people to the knowledge of my grandeur. That's my ambition. And it comes from my anger toward Christians who have this tiny little baby view of God, or a limited view of God. And that limited view creates limited Christian living. I writhe in pain of Christians. I writhe in the pain of Christians, especially you guys, because I love you specifically. I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ in a different kind of way. Like, you know, there's a Christian out somewhere else that I might know, but I can say I love them in Christ, but I don't know them. I know you, and I love you differently. And I know each of you uniquely, and I love you all uniquely in individually different ways. So for me, it's painful. I writhe in the pain of Christians, of you guys, when there's refusal to grow, when there's not an effort towards growth, when there's just not there. I mean, I say with Paul in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's how I feel. That's my pastor's heart. That's my shepherding heart right there. That is what drives my ambition. That as a shepherd, I, like a mother giving birth, painfully endure the difficulties of you growing into the person of Jesus. And think about a mother giving birth. She might be in the pain of the birth, but she knows that this is a great thing. She knows that the pain of giving birth is for something beautiful and wonderful and glorious, and at the end is a child, and at the end of your growth is Christ in you, fully. That's what I want to see. And when you instead are like the child who pulls back and wants to go back into the birth canal and says, I'm comfortable in there. I like the mother, I'm like, this is probably a bad word picture, you know, pushing you out. Get out. Grow. Go. And the longer that you pull back, the more pain your shepherd feels. And that's not just me. I'm not your chief shepherd. I'm just an under shepherd. Jesus is your chief shepherd. He's the one who's pushing you to grow. So, shepherd you, teach you, preach to you, and lead you to the grandeur. This is my ambition, to preach to you, to shepherd you, to teach you, to preach to you, and to lead you to the grandeur and supremacy and sovereignty of God. That's what drives me and always will. These are words you might know, grandeur, supremacy, sovereignty, God. You might believe these words. It might be truths that you believe, but to depths that most Christians have not either explored or been willing to believe. So, Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So that's your pastor's heart. That's my heart for you. This is me calling to you, thanking Asaph for saying this, thanking God for making Asaph say this so that I can say it to you, so you would see that there's a biblical foundation for me to say to you, oh my people, please listen. Listen and incline your ears to the words of my mouth, to my teaching. And now listen, when I say my teaching, that is not just Mark teaching. It's not just Pastor Mark's words. That is also the other teachers in the church that Pastor Mark and the church's leadership have said, this man or this woman, we want to be the voice of God in his word to you people. When we have a woman leading the women's training, theological training, she's speaking on behalf of the church leadership with our authority to say, you will teach God's word. You are the voice of my ambition. And when I teach or somebody else teaches the men's training, those two teachers are the voice of the leadership proclaiming my ambition. So your Sunday school teachers are teaching, and whether they're aware of it or not, underneath it is a foundation in which we are trying to establish what is my ambition. It's to help you to know God in a deeper and fuller and more experiential level than you ever have before, and that will not come with your puny little God. In the depth of your knowledge of God is that he is love. So attend to the knowledge that we have for you. So when I say my teaching, I'm not talking about just my words, like I'm some great teacher you should listen to. It's just that when I say my teaching, I mean the teaching of the church in which I am the shepherd. And so I am trying to create something here. And I'll get to that in a second. So it's time to grow. It's time for Christians. It's time to get out of apathy is what it is. So there's a couple of reasons why you don't want to grow. Number one, you're uncomfortable with growth. Number two, you just don't care. You're just fine, just apathetic, like whatever. Man, I know what apathy feels like. And I know when you're in an apathetic state of just kind of not care. I don't care. I have no push to be closer. I have no desire to reach out to him. I have no passion to grow. I've been there. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. And so to hear someone tell you to knock it off, you want to say, but you don't get it. But you don't get it. But you don't get it. And I want to say, I do get it. I've been there. But could anything be less Christ-like than being apathetic? Does Jesus not spit apathy out of his mouth in Revelation chapter 3? I mean, think about it. You're known by the Creator through His redemptive work in Christ to have His Spirit dwell within you, and that should make us the most happy people on earth. We should be the most joyful people on earth. That should satisfy us. That reality should satisfy us. But we don't think rightly about God. We don't understand His ways. We don't understand His character. We don't understand His sovereignty. We don't understand His freedom. We don't understand His will. And we want the freedom of will. We want what He has. We want to be like Him in ways that we aren't made like Him. Like having a freedom of will. We want our will to be free from the intrusion of God's hands. So that we can what? Prove to God that we can obey Him on our own? Or is it because we think that if my will isn't free, then I'm just a robot of God's sovereignty? Why do we think these untrue thoughts? It's because we don't know about Him. We don't understand Him. And when someone says, well, let me teach you, we go, no, I'm good with where I'm at. Stay here. I'll stay right here. Don't tell me these things about God that I don't like. As your pastor, I can feel the pains, the birth pains of seeing so many of us in a childhood stages of Christ-likeness, and we mask it with words like contentment, comfortability. I'm comfortable here. I'm content in my relationship with Jesus. Jesus would be like, ah, that's a problem. I mean, contentment in me eternally? Yes. But when people said, Jesus, I want to follow you, He's like, are you sure? Have you read Luke 9? Are you sure? I have nowhere to sleep. That rock is my pillow. I have nobody who wants to follow me. You will eat. You'll starve. You'll be hungry. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be persecuted. You'll be murdered if you want to follow me. That's what it's going to take. And Paul says in Romans 8, you will suffer. You will suffer. If you're going to follow Christ, that's a requirement. That's who we are. That's how we were made. That's why. And Jesus said, if you want to be like me, you're going to have to act like me and follow me. And in following me, they're going to persecute you. And when your selfish little mind goes, oh, they're persecuting me, He goes, stop. It's not about you. They're not persecuting you. They're persecuting me. That's what it means to follow Him. And so when we talk about apathy or comfort or contentment, I'm kind of saying, like, break out of it. Because if this is as, if my sermon to you right now is harsh in any way, and that is the maximum level of discomfort you receive in your Christian walk, are you following Christ? If the things that I'm saying to you right now is as painful to hear as anything you've ever heard in your Christian walk, are you following Christ? I hope you guys understand. This is a sermon. I mean, when I talk about this being my ambition to teach you the depths of God, to break us out of the sickness of apathy and discomfort, and to grow into a deeper and greater knowledge of God so that we would be more satisfied in Him and He'd be more glorified. When I talk about that, I'm preaching to myself, okay? It's not like, guys, I've got it all figured out. I know everything there is to know to teach. I've got all this knowledge about God I have to tell you. You don't know anything. I know everything. Just be quiet and listen. That is not what I'm saying. I am saying that God has given me a desire to teach things about Him that most Christians are not willing to think about, to discover, to discern, to care about, to study, to read, because we want to pull back and be in our little comfort zones and stay in the womb. I want to push you out of the womb. And if that means birthing pains, then that means birthing pains. And I'm comfortable with that. That'll be part of my walk, is to endure that pain with you as you grow. So, understand that when I talk about growing into this deeper knowledge of God, this is an experience that I am going through constantly. I learn depths of God. I could tell you three things right now that I learned about God and just last year that are so profound, they completely changed the way I think about God. And I'm not going to tell them to you now, because if I do, I'm going to get off track. And I'm going to start talking about those, but I'm saving that for next week, because next week we're going to talk about what our God is really like. Okay, and so I want you to hear that this is not like, I've got all this knowledge, I've got it all figured out, now quiet and listen to me because I know everything. What I'm saying is, let's attend to knowledge and growth, because this is a sermon to my soul. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, I'm trusting Jesus, my great shepherd, to be preaching through me and to you and to my soul too. That's my hope right now, that he's doing that. So, incline, this word incline means to elevate your attention, to listen. Listen. Like when a preacher gets really quiet and you gotta like, what's he saying? That's inclining your ear, okay, to the teaching of this church, because we've got an ambition is to teach you deeper and better things about God. So let me ask you a question. How are you learning these deeper things about God? Where are you learning them? Where are you learning them? Think about that. Where do I go on a weekly basis to learn the depths of God? Where do I hear these things? And if your only answer is church, not deep enough. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings from of old. So this word parable is like a broad sense of a parable. It's not like the parables Jesus told where there's, you know, it is generally kind of like that. But Jesus had kind of a different purpose in his parables. But what this author's talking about is just a broad sense in which he's telling a story about something God has done that has a moral foundation in it and a spiritual truth that we'd say God has done this. Here's a general story about what God has done, and it's talking about the works he's performed in the past and the principle that we learn from them. All Christians know those things. Those are realities. Okay, I'll give you a modern day example of a parable. Okay, the author who wrote this wouldn't say this because he didn't know this at the time, but we would say a parable, a fitting parable would be this. Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for your sins. Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins, then he rose from the grave. Is that true? Yes. Is it the sweetest truth ever? Yes. Does every Christian in a church know it? Yes. Is it deep and profound? Yes. Is it new, and is it expanding my thoughts about God? Not if it's just that. Not if there's not more depth. There's more depth there, but not if you just leave it at that. Jesus loves me and died for me and rose from the grave. So a parable are awesome truths about God, which he's done. And because Jesus has died for me, that parable teaches me a truth about God. He loves me. He's gracious. Does that mean he's going to love me and be gracious in the future? Yes. I can trust him because this parable about what he's done. And now what I can tell you is that we can trust God because he's proven to be trustworthy from what he's done in the past. That's essentially what he means by parable. So then he goes on and says, I will utter dark sayings from of old. The word dark sayings are puzzling, ambiguous, and implicit truths within scriptures. Okay, Israel was disobedient, but God was benevolent. Israel was faithless, but God was faithful. Hosea, the book of Hosea, recounts God's the way in which God felt as his people adulterated his covenant with them. So these dark sayings are not just recounting what God has done. They're not just recounting the obvious things. God parted the seas and let the Israelites through. We all know that. Why? That's the dark saying. Why? What was God thinking? What was his purpose, his reason, his motivation? What was the future purpose? What was the past purpose? What is the secret thing that Moses went on the mountain to talk to God about before the people crossed, after the people crossed the river, as the Egyptians were chasing them before they got to the river? What did Moses say to God? These are the dark sayings. He said, God, if the Egyptians catch us, God's like, I'm going to let them catch you. You're dead. Israel's done. Good night. You guys are terrible. You're the worst. I freed you from captivity 400 years. How about a thank you? What do I get? Complaining. Oh, sweet. Good work, God's people. I mean, that's like, God's like, you know what? You're done. I'm done. You're done. You're dead. All of you are dead. What does Moses do? This is the dark scene. God, if you let the Egyptians kill us, what are the people all over the world going to say about you? He appeals to God's glory, to his fame. He says, isn't your purpose, God, to be famous? Won't the people misrepresent your fame and laugh and say, the God of Israel brought them out just to die? What a joke. Was God like, oh, thank you, Moses. I totally forgot that one. Woo! What would I do without Moses? No. Sovereignly, graciously moved Moses to recognize this is bigger than just these people. That the leader of my people must recognize there is a higher purpose, and it is my glory and my fame. And he makes Moses recognize that, and he calls that out to God, and God says, fine, for my name, for my sake, whoosh, parts the seas. You think God's after his own glory? I think so. If he's going to take the entire Red Sea and move it and not even let the ground be wet, yes, I think he's into his own glory. So there's depth to what God has done. He didn't just part the sea for us. He parted for a deeper reason, to reveal his grand, supreme, and glorious sovereign nature. And that is just a piece of it. And those are the dark sayings, the depth of why God interacts with his people the way he does, their mysterious truths, the reasons, the motivations, and the factors as to why he does what he does and why you experience life as you do. So where does this so I want to get you guys to a deeper and fuller knowledge of God. I want to teach you about the supremacy of a sovereign God whose will is perfect and always right and his plan is glorious. I want you to see just not the reality of those truths, but I want you to see the application of those truths in your lives. Because when I look at lives, Christian lives, and I see the way they live, I see this is the lifestyle, the actions, the attitude, the words of a person who doesn't have a foundation of a gloriously sovereign, grand, and big God. And if they do, and they're behaving this way, or talking this way, or acting this way, then I think they're just not thinking about the God that they know right now. But if I know that person long enough and begin to see them live and act, it will become evident as to the depth of their relationship and knowledge of God. And no matter how deeply I love this person, it angers me when what's missing is a big and grand, supreme, sovereign God. And actually, the more I love that person, the greater it angers me. So why? Why do we share these learned truths? Why do I share these learned truths with you? It's so that you can share them with the future generation. Verses 6 through 8. So he says in verses 4 and 5, tell them to your children, tell them to the coming generation. That's what he says in verses 4 through 5. There's a reason to tell that to the future generation, verses 6 through 8. That, the word that, that's a transitional word. That, so here's a reason that, or this is actually the purpose, this is the desire, this is the goal of telling the future generations, of fathers teaching their children the realities about these dark sayings and teaching their parables and the dark depths of God, okay? And back about the dark sayings, the reason they're dark, that darkness is because It reveals the depth of despair and sinfulness of Israel as a faithless nation. And so as God reveals himself to his people, what you see is a very dark reality to the whole situation. Israel and us. There's a lot of darkness that God endured for us. And so these dark sayings, these deeper realities, these mysteries and implicit truths about God that we draw from Scripture that reveal a deeper, greater, better, grander, bigger, more awesome God, we teach them to our children, verse 6, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So not just for your children, it's for your children's children. And if that's what he's saying, what he's meaning is that it goes on from generation to generation. He goes on, verse 7, so why do we tell them to the next generation? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation, that's, back up, who's that stubborn and rebellious generation? Those Israelites who are complaining, right? The Israelites who spent 400 years in captivity, were freed by God, led through the desert, provided everything they needed, and what do? They complain. Stubborn and rebellious generation. Faithless is what he calls them. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So what's at stake in your knowledge of God is not just your joy. Okay, the purpose of your understanding God is that the more you know him, the deeper you grow into him, the more you understand him, the more he satisfies you, the more joy you get, and the more he satisfies, the more glory he gets. But there's more to it than that. The desired result of learning these real truths about God is change. And to break the pattern of faithlessness, to break the pattern of selfishness, to break the pattern of sinfulness. Personally, I'm just sick of such a lack of knowledge. I'm sick of the lack of knowledge in my own self. It's not just me looking at the church, it's me looking at myself. I'm thinking, ugh. And then I behave a certain way, and I'm like, oh, that came from not knowing, not trusting God's whatever, something deep, his sovereignty, not seeing his past works as effective evidence for trusting him again. And yet I do the same silly sin again, and I just go, oh, how can I tell these people not to do that? And the answer is to grow up, Mark. And the way I grow up is this. I read it. I study it. I examine it. I dive into it. I learn more about God. I ask smarter men than me questions that I've never known answers to. I go back to school. I'm not done learning. You should go back to school. If you don't have a Bible degree, you should be getting one. I'm just going to say that. You're like, yeah, right. Do it. Why not? Because it's expensive? Who cares? Well, I shouldn't say that. I care how you spend your money. I see the product of a lack of knowledge. And like the rebellious Israelites, I see churches full of whiny, complaining, crabby, apathetic, selfish Christians. You know why I see it? Because I see that's me. That's me. That's me on Sunday afternoons after I'm done preaching. You guys should never come over after church. Pastor Mark, after a good old sermon, is nice and crabby. whiny, complaining. It's the result of not knowing the fullness of who God reveals himself to be in Scripture. It's a lack of study. It's a lack of training. It's a lack of knowledge. It's a bunch of Christians complaining and whining at each other and throwing sticks and stones at each other. And he said this, she said that, and I feel this, and I feel that, and everything is all about me, and I don't like the music, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and why don't we have this, and why don't we have that? And I'm just like, stop! That has nothing to do with the glory of God. And I'm not even saying that to you guys. I'm actually speaking to outside this church because I am such a happy pastor because I don't get a lot of that from you. I really don't. It's super awesome. I love you guys. You make me happy. My ambition is to kill that pathetic excuse of what a church is. All that nasty attitude and worthless development that comes not from a growth or not from a knowledge, a deeper knowledge of God, but comes from a pathetic knowledge of God that is immature and wants to stay in the womb, wants to be closed off and doesn't want to grow. It can be masked by maturity in your, you know, your age. You could be older, have no spiritual depth, and just be a mature person, and it could be a nice little mask for your Christian maturity, but it's not knowledge. It's not depth. It's not growth. I'm going to kill it. Okay. I want to help you glorify God. I want to help you glorify God. And the way I'm going to help you glorify God is to help you be satisfied in God. And the way I want to help you be satisfied in God is by helping you know God. You hear that? I want to help you know God. And by helping you know God, the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. I want to help you love God. Isn't that a simple truth? I want to help you love God. Who's going to argue with that? I just want to help you love God. And what I'm telling you is you don't love God well enough. You don't know him deep enough, and you don't know him deep enough, that means you don't love him enough. And if your church attendance is sporadic, no wonder. And if your non-attendance to other things that the church offers you, like men's training, is either non-existent or sparse, no wonder. And if you can say, well, it's okay, Pastor Mark, I spend every day at least an hour just really diving into the depths of God's word. I've got my systematic theology book open. I've got my Greek lexicon. I'm just like studying all that. I'd be like, that is awesome. You should be teaching one of these classes. I'm going to take a guess that most of the people who aren't participating in the opportunities we provide for you to dive deeper into the depths of God are not doing anything. That's my guess. So yeah, I hope you feel conviction. I am just calling you guys out, okay? I care too much about you to be the kind of church where we just like kind of show up when we feel like it. Okay? So, my loving heart to you, my shepherding heart, that's my most prevalent spiritual gift as a shepherd. So all of the things, everything I say that even if you don't like it, it's because I love you. And I can say that because I love you as a shepherd. I really do. There is more for you than what you're taking hold of. There's more for you than what you are diving into right now. There's more. More. Be here next week and find out what is more. Be here the week after and find out what is more. And this isn't about church attendance. Church attendance is a product of what I've been talking about. You don't have a tiny little, disgusting little worthless view of God, and you're like, I don't know if I was going to church today. I don't know if I really care. I don't know. It's like my kids are tired. I'm tired. Let's just not go. You don't. He says in here, do not neglect to meet with one another for the purpose of stirring up one another to love and good works, which means be here at church, which means come to the men's training or the women's training or the Bible studies or the small groups or the Sunday school or whatever we offer you. And not just that, but other things. Make your own Bible study. Spend more time in the Word. It's not just about being a part of this organization we call Grace Church. It's about being the church. I don't care what we're called or when we meet. We're moving the time to 10. Who cares? The point isn't about the organization. The point is about the body being the church. And when you don't join us, you're not being part of the body. Can you imagine waking up one morning, your arm is just missing? Wouldn't you be like, huh, today's going to be different, right? It's just gone. You can have it back next week. Because sometimes the arms, we show up one Sunday and the arms are all gone. Or the right foot is all, ever all the right feet are gone. Parts of the body are just missing. Now, I understand missing church, okay? I understand missing events and things that the church always, because this isn't about church attendance. Again, what I'm telling you is that when I told you that I see the way people live and act and behave and the product and the things that they're doing, and I see that as a product of their knowledge of who God really is, what I'm saying is if I can take a person who is not deeply involved in the ministries of the body of Christ, I can trace that back to a small view of God. So I'm not after the results, I'm after the foundation. I want to rip your heart out of your chest and build a better one. And make it stronger, and deeper, and more solid, and have a huge view and knowledge of God's grandeur and glory and magnificence and supremacy and sovereignty and His freedom to do all and everything that He wants to do. And that is the reason I show up every Sunday. Not because I'm paid. Well, you have to be here. That's not why I'm here. When I was not a pastor, we went to church every Sunday. We went to every ministry. We want to know God deeper. That's why I'm here. That's why I became a pastor, because I want to be here every week. Because I want to teach you these things. Because I want you to know them. Because I saw God put on my mind, Mark, there's something that I want you to tell people. And it's about how awesome I am and how they don't see it right now. I can't help you if you're not here. So that's my ambition. To shepherd you, teach you, to preach to you, and lead you to the knowledge of God's grandeur, to His sovereignty, to His supremacy, and His freedom. Next week, we're going to explore those very realities about God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your grace. Praise You for making just thank You for Your grace. For gracious people who can endure me yelling at them. For gracious people who can endure my call to them, Your call to them, who listen, who come back, who want more. I just thank You for the grace that You give to them and the grace You show me. Any word that I've spoken this morning, remove it from their memories. Any word that You have spoken this morning, pound it into their heart. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.